All right. Amen. Well, excited about today, and I hope the service has already been a blessing. We're going to have just a short devotional out of Luke chapter 4, verse 40. If you've got your Bibles, you can find your way there. Most of the notes that you're going to need are in your outline, but not our key text here. This is a message. If you've come to church here for more than a year, if you were here last year, this will be familiar to you. I do a version of this generally. The last 3 years or so, I've done a version of this message at the start of the year. Like I said, we're going to have, this is sort of like the appetizer, kind of set the table a little bit for something that I think about, the Lord challenges me with every year. And I like to think about it. It's a good reminder for me as I prepare for the coming year. How many of you know that most people do not keep their New Year's resolutions? I actually was reading about it. They've done studies, they've done surveys and asked people like that. And it turns out that 6 months after making a New Year's resolution, what percentage of people have stuck with their resolution 6 months later? Anyone want to guess? Zero. 8%. According to the study I read, 8% stuck with their New Year's resolution 6 months later. Now, that sounds really depressing, but it gets worse. That same study also found out that people who made resolutions at other times of the year, so some other time other than New Year's, and said, I'm going to change this about my life, or I'm going to get this new habit, or I'm going to stop doing this thing, that they were actually 10 times less likely to keep it than the people who made it at New Year's. So what's that? That's 0.08. Like, that's really scary. So, people, what I took away from that is, are really bad at changing. Which is really kind of interesting if you think about all the books in the self-help sections, all the videos on YouTube, all the things on TV, all the ink that's spilled every year in self-help. Turns out self-help is maybe not a real thing. I want to challenge you today and next Sunday to think about the fact that if real change is going to happen in our lives, the Lord's going to have to do it. The Bible says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And it doesn't matter how hard we work or any of that, if God's not involved, it's doomed to failure. And so this morning, we have just a simple message out of Luke 4:40. I know you just sat down. I feel really bad about this. We like to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able, I would invite you to stand just for the reading of the word. If not, you stand on the inside. That's where God looks, is on the inside. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Just a couple of verses, we'll pray, and then we'll jump into it. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 40, it says, "Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him," unto Jesus. "And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And it was day, he departed, and he went into a desert place. But the people sought him, and they came unto him, and they stayed him, that he should not depart from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, for this chance to be together. God, we're begging you, Lord. We are desperate to hear from you. God, we know that you want to speak. Lord, save us from going through the motions at church. God, even though these next few moments are short, we believe that with you they can be powerful. God, that we would leave here different. God, help every one of us to get something from your word that would change us, to make us more like you. We ask that you use and bless this time. God, help me, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated for real this time. this is an unusual portion of Scripture. It's very, very weird. If you read it and just sort of let it hit you, you'll see what an odd portion of Scripture this is. And many of you are familiar with it, but for those of you that aren't, maybe as we read this, this sounded weird to you. Because here's Jesus, and he's doing this incredible work. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. He's healing the lame. He's throwing devils out of people. He's literally relieving people of demonic oppression and demonic possession. And then he leaves while there are still sick people. While there are still the afflicted, while there are still hurting people in this city, Jesus leaves. And they hunt him down. They come to him out in the wilderness and they say to him, "Don't go." Verse 42, you see it there. It was day, he departed into a desert place and the people sought him and they came unto him and they stayed him. In the Greek, that's very, very strong. That stayed him is they pleaded with him not to go. And I don't know if you've ever had anyone in your life plead with you to not leave. But that's a heartbreaking thing. And you might read this and say, how could Jesus go? There are people here with real needs. They're not imaginary. They're not flimsy sort of needs. These people have real and desperate needs. And they are begging Jesus to stay. And he left. How do we reconcile that with everything that we know about Jesus? It can't be that he didn't care about them. Obviously he did. He was going to go die on a cross for these people. And that actually kind of gets at the answer. Because verse 43, Jesus says to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." At this point in his ministry, Jesus is literally working his way towards Jerusalem. He's working his way through cities on his way to the capital, where he'll go and be rejected, betrayed, and nailed to a cross and give his life for these people. They had a pressing need, but they had a more pressing need that they were unaware of. They were aware of the pressing need of their diseases and oppression. But Jesus knew that the greater need was for salvation to be provided. And nobody else was going to do that. That was his mission. And he had 3 years to get it done. He could have stayed there and cleaned up this one city and made an almost heaven on earth just by staying there. But what about everywhere else? What about everyone else? What about generations not even born yet? Jesus knew that he had a mission that he had to accomplish. And so as we look at this in Christ's life, we can take some application away for ourselves. I want to make just a few points quickly this morning. First of all, if you want to fill in your blanks, you're welcome to, or of course, just listen. But the first thing is, and this is why they pay me the big money, life is short. That was a joke, by the way. You may not have known this. I know I have kind of a reputation for starting sermons out with depressing thoughts, but it is. Life is short. It just is. It's just true. In Psalms 90:10, the Bible says the days of our years are 70 years. In other words, 70 years. Or if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years. And just if you look at your Bible, you'll see that. Anyone that doesn't make it to the age of 70, their life is considered to have been cut short. And if you live longer than 70, then you got overtime, right? So that's pretty good. That's just the Bible sort of definition of it. And so that's how long you get. And that's just really not very long. And people sometimes think that their priorities change as they get closer to death. It's an interesting phenomenon. It's been studied extensively that as people get older, they tend to put a higher priority on relationships and on family and on things like that. When they're younger, people put more emphasis on experiences and new things and trying different stuff. But there's a fascinating thing that happened around September the 11th. There was a university that was doing a big study, and they were finding the results that they were expecting. They would just text people at random times. They had this whole population of people, and they'd say, "Hey, if you had the chance right now to go have an hour visit with your great-grandfather, who's dead, and you get the chance to bring him back to life for an hour and visit with him, or go meet some celebrity, which would you rather do right now?" And they kind of got the results that they were expecting. The younger people said, "Oh, I want to go meet the celebrity." And as people got older, they said, "Well, I'd like to go get, you know, visit with grandpa." Or they were setting up these sort of contrasts. Well, then 9/11 happened. The planes flew into the World Towers and the Pentagon, and they sent those, and the survey questions continued to roll out, and everything normalized. Even the young people started saying, well, I'd rather have grandpa, or I'd rather spend time with the family, or I'd rather do the more relational things rather than the experiential things. And they said, they just had this fascinating discovery where it really had less to do with how old you are, what you value, and it had more to do with how much time do you think you've got left. When you're concerned that you might die, your priorities shift a little bit than if you think you've just kind of got forever and ever. But my friends, I want to tell you this morning that the Bible says life is short, which leads us to our second very profound thing. Get ready, hold on to your hats. Number two, you can't do everything. You're not going to do it all. The world's too big. There's too many people. There's too much to see and do and taste. You cannot do everything. Jesus, God in the flesh when he was here in human form, was unable to do everything. Now think about that for a moment. We understand that Christ as God, of course, could do everything. Everyone just say amen to that. All right, just so we're clear this morning. But as a part of Christ's earthly ministry, as he laid aside his glory and took on human flesh, he by necessity limited himself to being in one place at a time, which meant he couldn't do everything. And so what that leads us to, our third thought here, which is this. If you have no priorities, you have a recipe for a wasted life. Now you say, am I really going to waste it without priorities? I would suggest to you this morning that yes, you are. And I want to ask you this question this morning. How much time have you invested into thinking about what you ought to spend your time on? Mostly we spend our time, but have you spent any time thinking about how you spend your time? It's worth it to take some time to hit pause for a moment and say, what am I spending my time on? What are my priorities? And does my schedule match what I believe my priorities are? Have you lined up your schedule with your priorities? You can tell when somebody has priorities. There was a personal ad in the Quay County Sun newspaper, July of 1978. It contained this ad: farmer with 160 irrigated acres, once marriage-minded woman with a tractor. When replying, please show picture of the tractor. You can tell when somebody is living their life with priorities. According to Nielsen and the Bureau of Labor Statistics, in 2018, so last year, the average American adult, so this is not teenagers, this is people that are 18 and over. The average American adult spent over 5 hours every single day just watching TV, Netflix, or movies. The average American adult, 5 hours every single day. The daily time spent on social media has been rising, and that's in addition to this, by the way. It's not included in that five-hour number. In addition to that, daily time on social media, so Facebook, YouTube, Pinterest, Snapchat, etc., went from an average of 90 minutes a day in 2012 up to 153 minutes every day in 2019. That's an extra 2.5 hours a day of media. So between TV and social media, an average of 7.5 hours a day. That's just the average number. Over a lifetime, that means that using the averages from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, this is what they came up with. Over the average lifespan of an American, on the day you die, you will, on average, have spent 1 year and 8 months of your life doing housework. Unless you have children, in which case that number goes up by at least three. All right. You have spent 1 year and 11 months hanging out with your friends and socializing, doing stuff with people. 2 years and 2 months of your life shopping. 3 years and 7 months eating. So get this, your entire life, 3 years and 7 months in all the eating that you've done. And 6 years, almost twice that, 6 years and 8 months on social media. and 8 years and 4 months just watching television or Netflix or whatever. So what am I trying to say to you this morning? I'm saying that if we don't have priorities, your life is just going to fill up. Now, eating's fine. All the Baptists said amen. Right? And socializing and housework has got to get done. I mean, these things aren't necessarily bad, but they don't count for anything either. It's basically just a wasted life. Consumer Labs did a study last year, and they found that the average person spent 23 minutes a day just looking for something to watch. Not actually watching anything, 23 minutes looking for it. I was sharing some of these numbers with my wife, and she said, "Where are you getting these numbers?" And but if you do the math on that, 23 minutes a day, that means over the course of your life, the average American is going to spend 1.3 years of their life just looking for something to watch. Now, that's really upsetting, but it gets a little worse when you realize how much time will the average American spend volunteering, doing any kind of work for others? Just like not paid, just service in a church, in their community, just anything. Doesn't necessarily have to be religious, just any kind of volunteer service. What portion of the average American life will get spent on that? Remember, 1.3 years looking for something to watch on TV, 6 months doing any kind of volunteer or service work at all. Those are the averages in our country today. Psalms 90:10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. If by reason of strength, they'd be 80 years. And then look what the Bible says. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Listen, if we just approach life and just kind of do whatever every single day, guess what? Whatever is going to end up being. That's what's going to happen. That's a paraphrase of what the Bible's saying. But now listen, it can be hard sometimes to give some of these things up. We say, man, I went to church and pastor told me I couldn't get on Facebook anymore. That's not exactly what I'm saying. Although, all right. I just want to say this to you this morning. Number four, the fourth point here this morning, is that saying no is easier when you have a greater yes. Jesus did not, when they came to him and they said, please stay, don't leave. There's more sick, there's more disease, there's more oppressed. Jesus didn't just look at him and go, no. What did he say? He said, I've got to preach in other cities also. Jesus had a yes. He had something that he was committed to doing. He had a priority that he was saying yes to, not just things he's trying to say no to. I think a lot of the reasons that sometimes we fail in following what the Lord is calling us to do is because we're just trying to say, well, I'm going to quit doing that, I'm going to quit doing that, I'm going to quit doing that. And that's really, really hard. If we'll follow Christ's example and say, what is the priority? What is it that God is calling me to do? Then you say yes to that, and then you're just not time for the other things. Last point, we're going to spend a few minutes on this, here's the application. The application we want to close with this morning is this. Every day, and every week, get the big rocks in first. Now that doesn't make sense maybe to you, but I want to explain it. And I'm going to use a little show and tell this morning. All right, I'm excited about this. All right. Yeah, show and tell, right? That's good. Okay, so every day you get 24 hours. Doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how poor you are, every single one of us gets 24 hours. And some of that's going to get spent without your permission. You're going to have to sleep, even teenagers. And you're going to have to eat. You're going to have to shower. Somebody say amen. All right. You're going to spend some of your life sick. You didn't choose that. It's going to happen to you. So let's figure that you're awake and have available 14 hours a day. That 10 hours of your 24 hours are spent just sleeping and eating, bathing, right? So that gives you 14 hours a day. That means that's 98 hours a week. I'm going to round that up to 100 for you. So I want you to imagine, if you could, this empty bowl. I got this empty fish bowl here. Represents your 100 hours that you get. Rich or poor, Doesn't matter. You start a week with an empty bowl of 100 hours that you can put anything into that you want to. Now, but that's all you get. Now, what are we going to fill? What are we going to fill our bowl with? I got a couple of things up here. I've got some sand, Hobby Lobby, and I've got some balls, right? Some white styrofoam balls, Hobby Lobby also. Okay, so which is kind of a zoo after church. So what are these? Well, the sand is all the inconsequential stuff. The sand's the stuff that doesn't really matter, right? That's the watching the TV. That's, you know, Netflix. That's YouTube. That's anyone ever asked you what you do this week, and you went, "That's what this is," right? That's, and it's not the bad stuff either. That's cleaning. That's doing laundry. That's dealing with the car. That's putting gas in it. That's taking a nap. Praise the Lord. Right? It's just whatever. Now, according to Nielsen and the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average American will spend 2/3 of their life on that stuff. 2/3. Now, I've only filled this bowl halfway. I'm giving you all credit that you're above average. Right? I guess in this case, below average, right? That you're going to do, so but half of it fills up with that. Okay, so but there's still time. We've wasted a lot of time doing that stuff, but there's still time. But we've got some big things that take up a lot of our time. For most of us, that's work, or it's family and raising the kids, right? And so that's got to go in. We got to do that. That fits in 100 hours. But then there's not a lot of room for the other things that might be priorities. We've got priorities like our relationships and time with family, and you know, maybe in, you know, investing into your marriage or your friends or your kids. You've got other things like hobbies that you might want to do, or maybe like, oh, we want to spend some time with God. We want to go to church. We want to read our Bibles. We want to pray. We want to do that thing where we write letters to the missionaries or get involved with the water ministry or just things of personal development. I want to read some more books. I want to take a class. I want to learn a second language. Whatever. There's stuff that we'd like to do. But there's fitting it all in there is really, well, maybe we put those in first and then we can still wedge that in. And so you just can't get it all in. There's just not room for all of it. And then people think, well, I'm going to retire. And then I'm going to do it all. I'll take out that big time space. And that's pretty good. We can get a couple more things in. But how many of our retired folks here know this morning that that fills up in a hurry and it doesn't all fit in still? Somebody? Retired people? Is that true? So what do we do about all this? I want to suggest something that's sort of interesting about it. And that's just this. Rather than just sort of letting life happen and trying to fit the priorities in afterwards, that we're doing it a little bit backwards. The key is to get the big rocks in first, right? So, big rock goes in, big rock goes in. Turns out in this bowl, there's actually room for all the big rocks. They all fit in there. You say, but I'd have to give up everything fun to do it and cleaning, which is okay, I guess. But that's not actually really true either. See, when you get your priorities on the schedule first, there is still time in the margins and the cracks for that other stuff, and it turns out it all goes in. Amen? The stuff, the difference, I didn't change the amount of sand, and I didn't change the number of priorities or things that we wanted to get accomplished. The only thing that changed was the order. Now, that's sort of a silly thing. But it's fun and it illustrates, I think, an important point. And it's this. We've got to determine what the most important things are, and they have to go on your schedule first. What goes on the schedule first? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But it matters the order in which we do it. We got to separate between the sand, the inconsequential, not even necessarily bad, just inconsequential, and the rocks, the things that actually are important, the things that matter, the things that are going to count. Do you know what the difference in your life between the sand and the rocks are? Do not let your life fill up with the sand. Your life will fill up with sand if you don't pay attention. I want to challenge you this morning to determine what the most important things are and get them on your schedule before anything else. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about some really direct application. It'll be more of a normal sort of sermon. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil and how we actually build habits and what things specifically the Lord is maybe calling us to do. But today, I just want to have this very simple thought. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment and be done. Inside your bulletin, and I meant to grab one and failed to do so, but if you open up your bulletin this morning, inside I've given you a jar with a bunch of rocks in it. Oh, yeah, thank you, sister. If you didn't get one and you want one, you can pick one up on the way out here. But inside your bulletin this morning, you've got a jar with a bunch of big rocks in it. And what I'd like to, just an idea. I'm not checking homework. Somebody say amen. You're not getting graded on this. You don't need to turn it in. This is just a silly idea, but I do this and it helps me. And so I thought I'd pass it along. Maybe it helps some of you. The theory is that write down some of the big rocks in your life. And I would plead with you to get a hold of God. Get God's opinion on this rather than just you decide yourself. But spend a minute praying about it and saying, what are the big rocks? And the rocks don't necessarily need to represent how much time. They represent how important things are. So the big important things, for me, it's family. It's honestly one of the big rocks for me is sermon prep. There's so much work to be done in the church. There's people that are always needing time and attention and counseling and things that are going on. And I just made a determination years ago that I wasn't going to sacrifice time with my Bible and God to get a message ready. That it's a big rock, that I'm not going to move it for other things. And so I say no to stuff, good things, because I don't want to sacrifice the sermon. Right? I just believe that's the way the Lord's led in my life. And my family needs a lot of care. You know, our daughter, Evangeline, she needs a lot of care. It became a big rock. I used to really struggle with that because she just needed things. And Heather was dying trying to take care of it all herself. And so the Lord just really, and he used Pastor Farouk and others to really speak to my heart about God's made this a priority for you. And so I don't schedule things before 10 in the morning because Evangeline often has really difficult nights. She has all the nocturnal seizures and she just doesn't sleep very well. And my family needs me in the mornings. And so I miss a lot of stuff because it's too early in the morning for me and I'm taking care of my kid. It's a big rock for me, right? You've got things that are specific to you. Now, neither one of those probably apply to you. But you've got big rocks in your life too, and I challenge you, think about what are those things. And the useful part of this is that you can take this and you put it next to your schedule. And you go, I said this is a very big rock. Where is it on my schedule? Because if it's not there, then you have a recipe for a wasted life. Date night's on our schedule. We are religious about date night because my marriage is a big rock. So that means I have to occasionally talk to my wife. / listen to her. Women, you can say amen to that. That's okay. Thank you, sister. I want to challenge you. That's the message this morning, is to think about what are the most important things in your life. What are the God-given priorities? What are the things that are really important to you? And listen, those don't have to all be spiritual things. I mean, there ought to be some spiritual things on there. But listen, if God's given you a priority about like some volunteering thing he wants you to do or some act of service, or if maybe it's reading a book or it's, you know, investing in a friend or whatever it is. For me, one of the big rocks I had to go into my schedule, and I'm still bad at this, is rest. I'm super bad at taking any time to rest. I just work all the time, and I've had to try to put rest. If I don't schedule rest, I don't do it. Nobody feels bad for me. Okay, that's all right. Whatever it is you need to do, I want to challenge you to spend some time with God and do that. Sister Nancy, I'll invite you to just come and pray. I would just give you, just if you would, just for a moment. We're not going to have a traditional invitation this morning, but I would ask you, if you would, just take a moment now before we're done. We're going to sing one more hymn and we're going to be dismissed. But before we go, would you take just a moment? Just a moment with just you and God. If you would, just maybe bow your head, close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to just think for a moment about what it is that God might be talking to you about this coming year. And we understand that 8% of New Year's resolutions succeed. So don't fall into the trap of just thinking that by willpower or just human effort, you're going to make a big change. Listen, if something's going to be different, you are going to have to get God's involvement in this. And I would suggest to you that one of the ways you do that is by following Christ's example of making sure you know what your priorities are. What are they? Listen, maybe you want to use Pastor Josh's silly rock chart. Maybe you got something else you want to do. But would you take a moment right now and just say, Lord, I really want to hear from you on the priorities. I'm going to stop talking here in just a moment. I'm going to give you just a moment of quietness to just do a little bit of business with God. Just think about what is it that God's maybe talking to you about for this coming year. Do my priorities and my schedule, do they match? Or do I have a recipe for a wasted life? Listen, just take a moment, do business with God. Then we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we're going to be dismissed. Everything's going to, the schedules are going to resume next Sunday. I invite you to come back next Sunday and hear a message on actually developing some of those priorities and building those things into your life. But let's start with first things first here. What are the priorities? Do you know what they are? Or is your life just headed to being filled with sand? Take a moment, do a little bit of business with God before we sing.